Revelation 19. We'll read verse 7 and 8 for context, but our focus is on 9. Let us rejoice and exalt, give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted, parenthetically, by God. It was granted her to clothe herself fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Now, that's not something he says every time. The reason you say something like, write this down, is to communicate emphasis. Get this right. Pay attention. This is important. Blessed. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then if that's not enough, that declarative statement that those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb are blessed, we hear these words. And he said to me, as though that's not enough, these are the true words of God. Let's pray. God, we want to please you with the way that we teach your word and the way your word is dealt with and the way your word is handled and interpreted. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified in what happens in this sanctuary this morning. Even now, God, there's people that are struggling in our church and hearts are heavy and hearts are in need of healing physically, emotionally, spiritually. We pray, God, for your blessing upon these efforts that we have to glorify you in the preaching of your word. And we pray that those that are lost would come and find Jesus. We pray, Father God, that you would call them into a saving relationship with your Son and that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen. Let's make sure that we understand what's going on here before we get to 9 with just a tiny bit of background. Verse 7 said, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The marriage of the Lamb is the formal union of the bride and the bridegroom. In this case, the bride is the church of Jesus Christ, consisting of all those who are born again. And the bridegroom is the Lamb of God, the eternal Son of God. God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The separation between the people of God and their God has been eliminated. That's what the marriage supper is, or the marriage of the Lamb is. It's the elimination of the separation. This glorious figurative language describing the formalization of God dwelling with his people. I'll show you that this morning verbatim. Perhaps we could think of it like this with three parts. We, the bride, are engaged to Christ, the bridegroom, through faith in the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the pledge, or the earnest, or the engagement ring, which indicates we are in a formal relationship with Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We're not Muslims. We're not followers of Buddha. We are Christians. He is our Lord and Savior. We are engaged to him. We are pledged to him. We follow him and him alone. We are living in separate houses, because we're not yet married. He's in heaven and we're on this earth. And we are longing for the day when the divide will be eliminated. Thus the marriage has come. Now let's look at the last sentence first. Let's just do it a little bit backwards. I find it quite interesting that we hear these words. Verse number 9. And he said to me, having said, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're just focusing all our attention on that one sentence this morning. There's enough there in that one sentence. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Look at all that's presupposed there. This is what we believe about the Bible. This is our declarative sentence concerning what we believe to be true about the Bible. This is why we are here this morning. This is why we are watching online right now from different remote locations. This is why someone will listen to this message later in the week. We believe that the book of Revelation and the Bible are the words of God. Number one, we believe that there is a God. Number two, we believe that this God communicated through prophets and apostles, through angels, visions, the Holy Spirit. We believe that this communication is bound up in a book called the Bible. If this is not your testimony, please check it out. Figure it out. Determine for yourself, what do you believe about the Bible? What is your intent when it comes to the Bible? What do you think of the Bible? So now let's go back to our first sentence. Blessed. Blessed. Now, this is a big deal. But the problem is, the way we use the word blessed is so varying that we might not get everything that's here. What we really needed is to stack some adjectives in front of blessed. Just series of them. Because let's think about all the ways that we use the word blessed. Blessed. The bread was on sale. And I mean, it's great that the bread's on sale, especially if you're buying a lot of bread. Or the report came back negative. And I'm not minimizing those times when we say, hallelujah, we're blessed, blessing. I'm not minimizing that. I'm just trying to distinguish this verse. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's not the same blessed as I got an A on the test. It's not the same blessed as, man, I just have some healthy children. I'm so blessed. And there's nothing wrong with saying that, and we should say that, and it's appropriate to communicate that. We won the tournament. I didn't need an operation. We made it through the storm. We arrived safely. All those things are blessings from God. But this is different. This blessed is like the blessed found in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to show you how Jesus uses it 10 times. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. That's so much more than just we won the tournament, the bread was on sale. Those are eternal things. They get the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Jesus means that. He means that we're going to get the earth. That those of us that are meek in Christ Jesus are going to get the earth. We get to live on the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Of course they're receiving mercy. All their sins are being forgiven. They're being granted eternal life in Christ Jesus. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they get to see God. They get to see God face to face. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become sons of God, daughters of God. They're in the family of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is beyond uber blessed. This is uber and beyond. This is the ultimate of blessing. Like, you can't think of anything more blessed. No matter what you think of, this one tops it. You think of the most ultimate blessing, and that this is better. Because you get to be part of the eternal kingdom of God. Those who are invited. Those who are invited. Blessed are those who are invited. Only those who accept the invitation to follow Christ this side of eternity will be invited to the marriage of the Lamb. We're not getting this. I mean, we're just not getting the significance of what he says. If the angel says to John, write this down, Write this down. Like, he wants you to get it. He wants us to get it. He wants us to understand that everyone's not getting this invitation. He wants us to understand that there's some aren't getting this invitation. Blessed are those who get this invitation. So who's getting this invitation to become part of the kingdom of God, to go into all eternity, to celebrate being with God forever? Who's getting it? Only those who accept the invitation on this side. Only those. Like, you're not getting a post-death invitation. Right. I'll decide then. No. No. Only those whose names are written in the book of life get this invite. Right. The guest list is in the book of life. Yep. Can I get it that way? And like, you get your name in the book of life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let's talk about what is the marriage supper of the Lamb. GotQuestions.org suggests that the marriage supper of the Lamb is the glorious celebration of all who are in Christ. It's our view, they say, that the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in heaven between the rapture and the second coming. I think they are ridiculously wrong. It is my view that the reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb here is not a particular eschatological event on God's timeline. And it certainly does not take place in heaven. It certainly does not take place in heaven before the return of Christ. So what then is this idea here? Let's talk about it. All right, the marriage of the Lamb is an image that portrays the believer's intimate relationship and eternal fellowship with Christ, which commences at the conclusion of history. What then is the supper associated with the marriage? The marriage is the permanent union of God's people with their God and his Christ, their Savior. The supper is the glorious and joyful celebration of the actualization of what we've been longing for since Genesis 3. Okay, now we got to get this right now. And I'm going to slow down because I know that's my biggest problem as a preacher is I rush through stuff. I want to slow down. Genesis 3, before Satan enters the garden in their sin, God and humanity hang out together. Right. Like they walk together in the cool of the evening. They have conversations. God's with his people, and his people are with God. There is no sin. There is no death. I mean, it's as glorious as it gets. I mean, this is the best. There's no mosquitoes. There's no snake bites. No heart attacks. There's no emergency rooms. God's with his people, and his people are with their God, and then sin enters in. And then from that point on, the rest of the biblical narrative is all about God dwelling with his people in various forms until we get to the very end where God dwells with his people for all eternity. God dwells with Abraham in a moment in the Abrahamic covenant. God dwells with Jacob in a vision. God dwells with his people in the tabernacle. God dwells with his people in the temple. God dwells on this earth in the form of the Son of God. God dwells with his people in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And all those things that I just articulated, bam, 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 are anticipation of the ultimate of God dwelling with his people in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. Amen. Turn to Luke 14. Just kind of hold your spot there. I'm going to talk about this idea of the marriage supper happening on an eschatological timeline with a dot on the timeline up in heaven. This is a joyous celebration. And this is why I wholeheartedly reject the idea that's happening in heaven on an eschatological timeline, which we put a little dot and we put marriage supper. Maybe we put a little table there to indicate that we're eating. I would suggest to you that how can we, the people of God, celebrate while other believers in Jesus are dying for the faith? I mean, we've only been reading Revelation now for weeks and weeks and weeks, and we've seen that if you don't take the mark of the beast, you die as a martyr. So I have no idea who in the world came up with the idea that we're up in heaven, us cool Christians and Jesus, we're having this good celebration, and the rest are down there on the earth and go, oh man, sucks to be you. I'm not exaggerating. I don't get that. I'll tell you when we're going to do it. we will celebrate when God's righteous judgment is done. Amen. That's when it'll be time to celebrate, when God's righteous judgment is finished. We will celebrate when God's plan of redemption is complete. When the last soul has been saved that God foreordained before the foundation of the world to be saved. We will celebrate when Satan, the beast, and the false prophet have all been judged. We will celebrate when the sheep have been divided from the goats. We will celebrate when the dead in Christ are risen. We will celebrate when the blood of the martyrs has all been avenged. We will celebrate when Christ's kingdom has come and his will is being done on this earth as it is in heaven. We will celebrate when the last enemy, death, has been destroyed. Then it's time to party. Then we can have a feast. We can't have a feast up in heaven while other believers are dying for their faith. No. No, we have a feast when he wins. So I want you to see what verse 15 says, and then I want you to see how Jesus sandwiches it. So sandwiches, you know, they got peanut butter and jelly, and then on top of that is bread. I prefer soft oatmeal, Pepperidge Farms in particular. It's good eating. So verse 15 is the jelly and the peanut butter. But I want you to see the top slice of bread. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaired. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now let's all be clear. Jesus is not really giving instructions about a dinner party. That's not what he's talking about. Now let's look at verse 16. He said to him, a man once gave a great banquet. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his invitation, his servant, to say to those who'd been invited, come, everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I just got married. I have a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came back and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry. Like, God's not okay with you ignoring him this morning. Like, no thank you to the marriage supper of the Lamb for me. Oh, that'll be fine. I'll invite you next week. Be fine. I'm okay with you turning down the invitation. Come back next week and I'll have another message for you. It's not what it says. It says the master became very angry. He's angry. Said to his servant, go out quickly. Go to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done and there's still room. There's still room for you to come to Christ. There's still room for you to make Jesus a priority in your life. Because these obviously were not making Jesus a priority because they had oxen to take care of. And they had a marriage. And they had a piece of property they bought. My car needs to be waxed. Sir, what you have commanded has been done. And there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges. And please notice what these words compel people to come in. Preacher, I don't understand the way you preach. What don't you understand about compel them to come in? Right. Compel them. Run up and down the pews. Yell in their faces. Plead with them to come to Jesus. Cause them to sit up and pay attention. Compel them. Compel them. We're not talking about a banquet. We're not talking about a steak dinner. We're talking about all eternity with Jesus. The supper is not a supper. The supper is the entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Please understand that when you breathe your last breath, you will get no other invitations. There are no post-death invitations. St. Peter is not going to be at the pearly gate giving you one more chance to put your faith in Jesus. You either accept the invitation to follow Jesus this side of eternity, or there is no post-death invitation. So now, sandwiched between those two dialogues about banquets that are not really about banquets, they're about following Jesus, this is what we read. Blessed is everyone who gets to enjoy a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in the kingdom of God.
Right.
I know it doesn't say peanut butter and jelly. I got it. I'm adding that. I understand that, okay? Criticize me later. Getting to eat a piece of bread is not the emphasis.
Right.
You're missing it if your focus is on eating the piece of bread. He's minimizing the bread while magnifying the fact that you get to eat it in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Like you got it. You're in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Like any piece of whole wheat with a little bit of butter, not margarine. If you're going to put something on there, put it on there. It's good. But we don't get it. We honestly don't get it. Some are sitting right now bored, not getting it. Blessed is everyone who's get to eat of it in the kingdom of God. Just imagine it like this. Come on. Let me have your attention. Forget about your cell phone for a moment. Give me your attention. Imagine for a moment, all the way in the corner there, and all the way over here, that on the other side of that door, right over there, that door where the exit sign is, that door where the black arrow is pointing, that door right there. That's the entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. On the other side of that door, there is no death. On the other side of that door, there is no disease. On the other side of that door, there is no heart transplants. On the other side of that door, there is no death. It's all good. On the other side of that door, everyone got it? On the other side of that door. And up here, stationed an angel. There's an angel stationed right here at the podium. We're all sitting here. And there's an angel. And the angel has the book of life opened. The angel's got the book of life, and what you're waiting for as you sit here with great anticipation is, will your name be read to the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is on the other side of this door? Now, are we connecting right now? And you're sitting there. And the angel is up here reading names. And you're wondering, how are the names being read? Are they being read in alphabetical order? Is it sorted by age? Is it sorted by ethnicity? And you're sitting there, listening for your name. And what the angel announcing your name is that you are being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which really isn't a supper. It's really the eternal kingdom of God.
Amen.
And you're on your pew. Sister, you're sitting there. And the angel is just reading names. Is everyone getting this? The angel has the book of life opened, and this is the list of all those who are being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there are people around you, and their names are being read. You can just imagine it. Jason Allen. Whoa! Yeah. You think I'm exaggerating, like overboard. My goodness, he's getting ridiculously passionate again. Can't he just settle down? Give him a sermon to read. I don't think we get it. I think we get more excited about making the varsity squad on the cheerleading team than we are the entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. I'm not exaggerating. Write this down. Blessed is everyone who gets an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're thinking it's a little banquet up in heaven. No, it's not. What has happened here is God is giving us an analogy. An analogy. We want analogies. You can't understand this, so I'm going to give you words to think about how awesome this is going to be. Can you just grab it? Mike Christensen. Names. Names. Sandra Adams. And you're racking your brain, John. Is it alphabetized? How is it calling him? You're really, come on, come on. Because what you want to know right now is, have they missed my name? Because you understand that those who are left seated in the auditorium, when the angel calls the last name in the book of life, are ushered into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's right. That's right. How could you sit here? How could you sit here as a young person? How could you sit here as an adult and not make Jesus a priority in your life? Everyone says, one thing I don't like about that brain is they don't have an invitation. No, I'm not kidding, John. I hear that all the time. And I think to myself, what sermon are you listening to? I am inviting you to trust Jesus right now. Amen. You don't need a person on the piano saying, just as I am without one plea. Right. You don't need a decision card right now. What you need to do is make Jesus a priority in your life.
Amen.
Man, if that church would just get a little bit more evangelistic, I'd be okay with it. Who preaches evangelism from Revelation 19? We're doing it right now. Amen. The marriage supper of the Lamb is the invitation into the eternal kingdom of God. Thus is why he says, uber ultimate blessing to anyone whose name's in the book of life, because they're getting an invite. And everyone this morning should be saying, how do I get my name in that book?
Right. That's right.
Come on, folks. If this right here, if this folder right here with this list of names right here was the book of life, you would make it your number one priority to figure out how you could get your name in this book. Can I tell you right now, there is a book of life?
Amen.
There is a book of life. There is one. I'm not making up an analogy in order to somehow trick you into following Jesus. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And this is why the man says, getting to eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in the eternal kingdom of God will be better than any steak this side of eternity. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now, we see dimly, but then face to face. Face to face. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 22:15. Jesus said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until all is fulfilled. Where? In the kingdom of God. Not heaven. You know where the kingdom of God is? It's on this earth. Where Jesus is ruling and reigning on this earth in fulfillment to the Davidic promise, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 18, I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Mark 14:25, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. The marriage supper is the actualization of thy kingdom come. We've been praying, and our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. The marriage supper is the actualization of thy kingdom come. The Bible, the kingdom of God has come, and the kingdom of God is not yet, is how the Bible presents this. This is the tension between the already and not yet. How many raise your hand if you've heard about the tension between the already and not yet? Let me show it to you. Already, Jesus is ruling in heaven. Not yet, he's not ruling on this earth. Already, Jesus is ruling in the hearts and minds of his people. Not yet, this rule is often challenged by sin and the flesh. Present, already, Jesus' death has been defeated. When was that accomplished? On the cross. Yet, it's not been what? Eliminated. Where's our citizenship if you're a Christian this morning? It's in heaven. Where do you live? On earth. There's the already and the not yet. We have been saved. Have you been saved? Yet there's still more to your salvation to come. You've been justified. You are being sanctified. Yet there's an entire glorification yet to come. There's an already and a not yet. Y'all getting it? Satan was crushed in the resurrection, yet his influence and power is still felt and manifested. There's coming a day when all the not yets are going to be fulfilled. Yeah. All right, how about this? On the cross, no, not on the cross, before he got to the cross, Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Wait a minute, Revelation 11, 15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. The not yet, it's not of the world yet, but it's going to be someday.
Right.
Luke 19, 11, this is a great parable. They heard these things and he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So what did he say? Because they're thinking the kingdom of God is going to appear immediately. He said, a nobleman, that's Jesus, went into a far country, not a near country, a far country. It's going to take a little while to receive for himself a kingdom and then what? Return. You know what he's doing right now? He's receiving a kingdom. You know that kingdom's being built right now, don't you? You know how it's being built? Salvation by salvation by salvation by salvation by salvation by salvation. And this morning, if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can become part of that kingdom.
That's right.
You can get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can make sure that you're going to get an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We see the already and not yet in Revelation 5:10. Let me show it to you. Revelation 5:10. And you have made them a kingdom. That's present tense. You have made them a kingdom. Now we see the not yet. And they shall reign on the earth. We're not reigning on the earth right now.
Nope.
But someday we will.
Yep.
We dug into this last week. We won't do it again. But Matthew 22 verse 1. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The wedding feast is not a separate event on the eschatological timeline. The wedding feast is the image for entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. Notice they're not being invited to a wedding feast. This is a parable. God is inviting them through his son to become part of the kingdom. Now turn to Isaiah 25. Got plenty of time. Praise the Lord. 14 minutes. That's awesome. Really need you to see this. We're going to get to Isaiah because Isaiah has a prophecy about this same event. This feast, this banquet, this supper. Please take the time to turn to Isaiah 25 so you can see it in your own Bible. I want you to see that the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the coming of Christ, prophesies about this amazing event that's going to take place. Verse number 6, on this mountain, early in the previous chapter, we read that the mountain is Mount Zion. That really makes sense. On this mountain, Mount Zion, the Lord of hosts, that's the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord of hosts, will make for all peoples, all ethnicities, he's going to make a feast of rich food. In other words, the food that the wealthy people eat. He's going to make a feast of well-aged wine. Baptists are a little uncomfortable right now. I can feel it in the room. Right. Well-aged wine. Rich food, full of marrow. Aged wine, well-refined. In those two sentences, God is using words that we can relate to. We love good food. We love food and drink. We love it. It tastes just right when the smell is coming out of the kitchen. When you walk into the restaurant and you can just sense it and you're like, man, something's going to taste good. We love the way it feels on our palate. We're crazy about good food. He's saying here that the kingdom of God is going to have all that. All that. Like you're not going to get to heaven or the eternal kingdom and go, I sure do miss. Man, I wish God had thought about this. It's all there. Every bit of it is there. It's the best that you can imagine. Verse number 7 rather. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. Let me tell you what I think this is. I'm not positive. I could easily be wrong. I think the covering is the veil, or is the covering that you wear when you're in mourning. I think the veil is what separates us from God so that we don't see him the way he will see him when we're face to face. I think this because of verse 8. Verse 8 says he'll swallow up death forever. I heard about this week a little boy or girl, I'm not sure which one, a 4-year-old, down in Fort Polk, Louisiana. Mom and dad lost track of where that little child was. And they quickly, as you would and I would, became frantic. They were moving and they were in the little cul-de-sac of the neighborhood there on the military base, and they quickly got everyone involved looking for this little 4-year-old. And they began to panic, as we would, as the minutes went into more minutes. And before you know it, they were on their second hour. As it turns out, the 4-year-old had crawled inside the car and had suffocated by heat exhaustion. Folks, we live in a fallen world. I mean, it's just incredibly pitiful. It is death that makes this fallen world so miserable. We don't want to say goodbye. We can't fathom a little boy or girl dying at such an early age. It breaks our heart. We fall in love with human beings. We love life itself. And we hate death. Yeah. Rightfully so. And the promise in the eternal kingdom, the very first promise, is that he's going to swallow up death. And we can't imagine living in a world in which there is no death, but he says, this is why blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, for in this kingdom death is swallowed up. By the way, we're going to see this real soon because he talks to another group of our blessed who don't take part in the second death. Those of you who know Revelation, you know that he's coming right up with that second death language. Number 2, he's going to wipe away all their tears. All of them are going to be wiped away. Number 3, he's going to remove the reproach of his people. And this is why I'm fully convinced it's not an eschatological event up in heaven. It's entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. Notice at this banquet, death is being removed, tears are wiped away, reproach is being removed. It's all done. Now, let me show you where this language is used in your Bible in Revelation. Turn to chapter 21. 21. Those of you who know Revelation know where you're at in 21. Those of you who don't, we're going to get there real soon. And we're going to camp out because we're not going to just run through this quickly. We got to get this. Chapter 21. I need you to see the very first sentence. Please notice what John says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. You get it? Now that's very obvious where we're at. We're at a new heaven, we're at a new earth. We're not up in heaven, we're on this earth. This earth, right here. This here earth. Only it's a new earth. The curse has been removed. The earth has been rebuilt. Made anew again. And this is where we're at. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Notice this language. This is so important. You've got to see this. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying from the throne, saying, I want you to see this. This is so good. Look at the first sentence that we have. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Church, you got to see this. Our Bible opens with God dwelling with man, and our Bible closes with God dwelling with man. Our Bible opens with a tree of life, and our Bible closes with a tree of life. We're going back to the garden. No Satan, no sin, no death. No temptation to go back that way because we've all been delivered from that through Jesus Christ. God is going to dwell with man. Next sentence, he will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. Amen. The marriage supper is the picture of the celebration of God being with his people and his people being with their God. Amen. It's beautiful language. And that's when, please notice, he wipes away every tear and death shall be no more. You get it? This is awesome. This is so good. The marriage supper is not one little bleep on a timeline. The marriage supper is the celebration of God being with his people for all eternity. And what he does for us is he gives us those words to help us think about the best thing we can imagine. You know what I mean? The marriage. Oh, that's awesome. We love marriages. Intimacy, husband and wife, they're crazy about each other. We're going to celebrate. Then from there, we roll right into a banquet in which we have this glorious party. The best that we can imagine is what they bring out and we eat and we celebrate. Listen, let me say it like this. Drunkenness without sinning. I know you're uncomfortable with that language. I know right there, like you can't believe you just said that. I know you're Baptist. You're a good Baptist. I got it. The party, the celebration, the festive nature of enjoying life with God and God with his people. Notice what it says. No more mourning, no crying, no pain, none, for the former things have passed away. So here's what I need to tell you. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you've been born again, you're not going to see this kingdom. You can't enter this kingdom. In other words, even on this small Memorial Day crowd when so many people are traveling, there's still some folks here that are not going to enter into the kingdom. They're not going to enter it. Jesus told us to seek this kingdom, to make entrance into this kingdom a priority in our lives. What we've made a priority is asking Jesus in our heart with an eternal security of, bam, I did it, I'm good, now I can go back to sleep. No. We're supposed to seek his kingdom with all our hearts. We're supposed to make entrance into his kingdom the number one priority into our lives. And we do this by faith in the gospel. And we manifest it by living in obedience to our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. God, if there's even one person in this auditorium that's not going to get an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we pray, oh God, that you would convict them of their need for Jesus. We pray that you'd call them into a saving relationship with yourself. We pray that you would move in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.